We are kind of wrapping up our foundation series, and you know that we have we've been together for about 14 weeks, and so we're wrapping up next week, and we are in our section of our study of theology, what is known as around the study of the church. So if you've been with us for any of this time, you've been, you know, what you've seen is at the places where we've begun, right? If the you know, when we first started, we started talking about things that you could say that most Christians agree on in terms of what we believe, things like about creation or about God, about Jesus, about salvation. But as we keep going down in our study, you realize that there are many views that we would all consider orthodox, or that we would all consider good. And then we also get to places where we would say, well, we don't agree on certain things. And what we don't agree on separates us from what we would say, what we would consider is orthodoxy or a true church, or from what is a false church, or what would be unorthodox, or outside the pale of orthodoxy, we could say. But then we also get to some parts of what we've been studying that we would say, well, you know, it's just that we just don't agree on certain things. But that doesn't put the person that I disagree with out of fellowship with me. We share a commonality on the main things, on the central things, on the essential things. But there are some things that we just don't agree on. And so we come today to the topic in our study of the church that falls into sort of that camp. And it's the study of what has been known as the study about the sacraments. So the sacraments, generally speaking, in our church, you will know, are things that we would conduct during our worship services here, and they are the baptism and the Lord's Supper. All right, but let's just step back just a little bit, and then we'll get to that topic. All right. So last week we started talking about the church. So this should be slide two. So on slide two we began by talking about the church, and then what we said last week was there are certain things that make the church distinctive. We call that the marks of the church. So when we said that a church is a community, right? It's a group of people. We called it that's what the church literally means. The called out ones. So we said those are the people who are called out of the world into a distinctive community centered around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. In other words, when we call ourselves, when you become a member of a church, we say we make credible professions of faith. Somewhere in your testimony, you have to say something about Jesus, right? I mean, if you don't say something about Jesus, something is wrong, right? I mean that is central, right? It's the Sunday school answer, right? You have to give the Sunday school answer at least, right? That is like the bottom of the pail, right? I mean, that's like, you know, okay? So however it is, we have to say something about that, okay? However, once you're in and part of the community and you say, well, What marks us out? I am able to mark myself out. I've kind of said this is what is distinctive about me, but what becomes distinctive about my community? How do I know that I'm part of a true church? And we said it last week, we called it the marks of the church. Right? We talked about it in terms of the gospel rightly proclaimed, the sacraments, and this is what we're going to be focusing on, rightly administered. And then church discipline or pastoral care rightly practiced. And we said that in some ways, if a church does not reflect those marks in a particular way, then we are not in a church. And then lastly, and then the third big point we said last week is that we use a phrase like the people of God or part of the body of Christ or the church family. We use that to say that we belong to God, that in some ways we have been adopted into God's family. We belong to Him, who is the head, right, with the analogy of the body. And because we belong to Christ, who is the head, we are all part of one body. We belong to one another, right? What glues us together as a body is our association with Christ, because we all are part of God. We all call God Father. Christ, in one sense, is our elder brother, and that is what glues us together, what joins us together as one family. We might come from ethnic backgrounds that are similar, maybe not. We might come from same geographical area, maybe not. We might come from same socioeconomic background, maybe not. But all of that becomes secondary in terms of our identity as a people, as a community. And so we said that last week, right? Last week, that is what we said when we talked about the church. But what I want to focus on today is that second part of what we call the marks of the church, which is known as the sacraments. Now, I don't think the gospel rightly proclaimed or pastoral or church discipline is unimportant. In some sense, the first one in terms of the proclamation of the word is something that everybody agrees on. We all agree it's important. Now, how it's done and what spirit is done and all that, that's something else. But what we often disagree with or may have a little problems with is the second one, or what is known as the sacraments. So we're going to focus on that. So on slide three, we said that when we start talking about the sacrament, we need to talk about it as what in our vernacular is often called the means of grace. Now, here's the thing, right? And I've got the quote up there from Westminster Standards on it, on what exactly we mean when we talk about the means of grace. And roughly speaking, here's how we can summarize it. When we talk about the fact that if I were to ask you, how has God been gracious to you? You can talk about that in probably one of two ways. You can talk about it objectively, because you can talk about the fact that what Christ did on the cross, God sent his son to die for my sins, to die in my place. That's grace. There is an objectivity to how we talk about how God has been gracious to all of us. And that is the same. It's all the same for us. All of us objectively can point to the cross, to the empty tomb, and we can say that when Christ died and when he rose again, that is how I know, that is where I see God's grace on display. And what he did for me. That's an objective sense about how we talk about the grace of God. But when we talk about the idea that how grace comes to us, subjectively, if you will, that people differ on, all right? And what we say is, the question is, does God use particular means, conduits, if you will, by which that grace comes to us in a subjective way, all right? And I've got on that little spectrum there, all right? You have on one extreme, you have what you can probably call the absolute means, right? And this would probably where the Roman Catholic Church might fall into on that left side of that spectrum, because what we're saying is that unless it comes through the priest as part of the Mass, whether it be any of the sacraments, the seven sacraments in Roman Catholic Church, apart from that, there is little or none whatsoever grace that we receive from God, right? That will be one extreme. On the other extreme, and I think this is where many evangelicals and Protestants have gone, is we often think about our true spirituality, where power is, more in a very personal, almost mystical experience of it. I don't know what your experience was, but when I was growing up, And I don't despise my parents for this. I think this was to their credit, but also in some ways, it created a lot of confusion for me because as when I was a kid, I remember when my parents, you know, we would go to church on Sunday, but we would also go to all these other meetings, these other special meetings. Whenever a speaker came into town, or a traveling preacher came into town, or an evangelist came into town, and we were all involved in these revival meetings and things like that, where they would have 3 days, and you know, I don't know what your experience is, but you know, you have this charismatic where you have people being slain in the spirit and speaking in tongues, and you know, it's a lot of that. Now, whatever you might think about that, for me, it sort of diminished my own experience of being in my own home church. Like, being part of my own home church was, you know, it was kind of blah, right? There was nothing about it, because I did not think that where God was most at work was in my own church. It was always at those special meetings, right? It was always in those particular events. Or you could also maybe think about people who often think, like, who say, I feel closest to God when I'm on top of a mountain, or when I'm sitting by the beach, or when I'm sitting in front of a lake. Essentially, where I commune with God best is at those places, right? And I think Protestantism have gone too far to that extreme, where we basically say there's no means at all. It's just me and God, right? There's almost, right? And I think where we are in terms of where we are, is that's why the confession, if you look at it, speaks very specifically about, the key word here is ordinary. And ordinary does not mean mediocre. Ordinary means, how is it, if I were to ask you, what is the normal Christian life? What does that look like to you? In some ways, we are in that place where we are saying we are benefiting from the ordinary means of grace. All right? And that's what we are, and that's what, when we start talking about that, we are saying there is something particular, there's something specific in the way that God moves towards us in the church community in a particular way. And we would say he moves it as, there are three main things. It comes through the word, the sacraments, and prayer. Okay? So, in other words, when you and I come here on a Sunday morning, right, and we hear the word preached, we participate in the prayers of the people. When you partake of the sacraments, that is where, and I'll put this in that sort of that loose way, that's where the power lies, right? But not like the He-Man kind of Superman kind of power. I'm not talking about that kind of power. I'm talking about if you were to say, where does that happen? Where is the grace of God manifested, and where would you benefit from? We would say, here is where it is. Not that God doesn't move in other ways, right? That's why we say ordinary. There are extraordinary circumstances, and I think we need to acknowledge that. All right, so I think there are no extraordinary circumstances with others. But what is the ordinary way? What is it that we should be moving towards? Are those three things: the word, the sacraments, and prayer. All right, and so that's sort of our premise for talking about this idea of the sacraments. Why is it a big deal? Is because it is one of the way that God manifests his grace to us subjectively. Objectively, we look at the cross and we say, that's where I see it, and historically that is how I know. But subjectively, our experience of that grace happens, it grows, right? We talked about, what does it mean to grow in grace? That happens here. And so that's the reason why we're talking about it. All right? So this is the next slide. So what does it mean? So what is a sacrament? All right? Well, before we get there, we need to talk about, but we do need to talk about this idea of, there is a difference between the Roman Catholic view and a Protestant view. All right? And I don't know how familiar you are with the Roman Catholic Church. But the Roman, but in the Roman Catholic Church, sacraments are a big deal. And what is known as the Eucharist, what we call the Lord's Supper, is the most important of the sacraments. All right, there are seven sacraments. So I've got like just a short, small table there that kind of gives you a comparison. And this is, and I think the main one that I want to focus on is the, well, the two things I want to focus. Well, the number is, of course, that in the Roman Catholic Church, there are seven. In the Protestant Church, for the most part, there are two, mostly. Some churches have other rituals that we might not acknowledge. For example, foot washing. Are you glad you go to a church that doesn't practice foot washing? But you know, some churches practice that as part of whenever they do communion and things like that. But for the most part, generally speaking, baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two sacraments that the Protestant churches hold to. But the two main things that really sets the Roman Catholic and the Protestant Church apart has to do with the relationship to the preached word, all right, and the efficacy of it. How do you and I benefit from the sacraments? So let's take the first one. When we talk about the role of the preached word, right, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Eucharist is completely separate from that. In fact, the preached word is not one of the seven sacraments, right? It's not where it is. So if you've attended some churches, it's almost like we are rushing to get to the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the high point in the service. For us, the proclamation of the word is the high point of the service. In fact, I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but there's a reason why the pulpit is up there and the table is down here. In some ways, the way that we organize our furniture kind of demonstrate what is right primary. And so in the Protestant church, what you have is that the Lord's Supper always accompanies the preached word. You will never walk into a service here at Christ Press on a Sunday morning where you're only doing communion. You might walk into a church service where we only have the proclamation of the word, for example, like today. So it is distinguished, but the Lord's Supper is never separate from the preached word. All right, and that's a big distinctive in ours. The third point is how we benefit from the sacraments. In the Roman Catholic Church, the performing of the ritual itself gives you the benefit of the sacrament. But in the Protestant Church, it has to be tied to faith in order for us to benefit from the sacrament. It's one of the reasons why we are very careful whenever we have communion, we talk about fencing the table. We always ask for people for those who are members of a church, you know, in good standing, that sort of shorthand way for saying that we're actually part of the community, right? Believers in Christ, and we make a big deal, right? Because if not, then it's the Lord's Supper is nothing. It doesn't do anything. In fact, the Bible, it says it's even harsher language than that, right? It uses the language of judgment. It's not just it doesn't do anything. It actually works against you. It curses you, right? So it's rather than blessing you. So it's really important in the way that we think about this. But if you're in a different kind of church, just the doing of it, just either when baptism, when the water is sprinkled or whatever. For example, people for children who are baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, you actually believe that grace is given, infused into the soul whenever you go through the waters of baptism. Here, no, right? Essentially, the baptism is a sign, but it has to be tied to faith in order for it to be effective. Of course, in here we talk about the faith of the parents, and that's for a different class. But for now, just know that those things are what is distinctive about those two things. All right, and I'm not sure how much you know about it, but I think it's good for us to kind of go ahead and put that out there. All right? All right, next slide. So the definition of a sacrament. All right? So this, when we talk about a sacrament, what we're talking about is, I've got a few of those keywords there that I've kind of bolded, and those are the ones we want to focus on. Why do we only have, by the way, just the word on the word ordinance, you might come from church backgrounds that call it ordinances. I believe like maybe in the Baptist tradition, they're called ordinances. And the Westminster Confession calls it an ordinance. And all it is just simply emphasizing different aspects of it. When we talk about the sacrament, it's emphasizing what we receive from God. When we talk about an ordinance, is what we do. Right, so the focus here is on this idea of that it's a practice. It's something that we enact, that we do, right? And so, in other words, you are not simply sitting and receiving in there. There is something that you actually participate in, right? And so that's why when we come for baptism, you come forward. There is the baptismal font. There's water involved. When you are participating in the Lord's Supper, you're opening your mouth, you are putting things in, you are reaching in. It's a bodily thing. It's something that you're doing, all right? But secondly, it's the idea that this is instituted by Christ, all right? So when we talk about why is it that the Protestants only have two sacraments, we only have two sacraments is because the two sacraments that we hold to are the ones that was directly instituted or put in place by Jesus himself, right? So, and Jesus institutes this, he instituted baptism in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And in the Lord's Supper, in the upper room, whenever he has the Passover meal with his disciples, he asks them to do this, right, in remembrance. And of course, later on, Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 11, when he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he basically says, this is something that we do, all right? And we proclaim until Christ comes. So it's something that is done perpetually, all right? So when we talk about it as instituted, that's that. The two key words that you need to take away from this is this word that is, and it's used here as a sign and as a seal. And so when we talk about the sacraments, we talk about them as being signs and seals. Signs just simply mean something that is, and you could think about it as something that is dramatized, something that is put on display. So if you're like, you know, if you say, hey, do you go to a church that does drama? You can say, yeah, every first Sunday we do drama, right? All right, because what you're doing is when you participate in the Lord's Supper, what you're doing is you are actually enacting the gospel, the good news, the gospel that comes normally through your ear because of what you are hearing. Now you are actually embodying, you are putting yourself into that story when you come up and you participate in it. That's what we mean when it becomes a sign. When you come forward for baptism, right? And you know, and a lot of for us, whenever a child is baptized, it's very sweet, and of course it is, but that whole process that you are putting yourself and your child into, in some ways, is you are enacting something. You're putting something on display. All right, and that's why it's something that we don't do privately. That's why it's always something that we do as part of the community, because it's in some sense why do we are all participating in it. It's not a private personal ceremony, and so that's why we talk about it as a sign. You are demonstrating the gospel, preaching, if you will. Yes, preaching. And that's what we're doing. All right, that's what we're doing. We're proclaiming, right, Christ's death until he comes, if you notice what the word is. By the way, let me make a quick plug. Randall is going to be doing a four-week series on worship starting in June. If you are here anytime this summer, I just invite you to come back for that. We're not covering a lot of things relating to the church because we're going to be doing that, and then Les is going to be doing a series on the church. starting in the fall. So we're going to be talking a lot about this, about what does it mean to live in community and what does worship look like. So this is all going to be, we're going to talk about more of the practical applications of this later on. Let me just lay out the foundations and then we will, that's what this class is called, and then we will, and then you will get more of that application. But for now, just know that what we're saying is that whatever happens, it's meant to demonstrate something. It's meant to dramatize something. Secondly, we talk about it as a seal. What does a seal mean, right? And the image is always one who basically authenticates something, like a king who puts a seal, you know, with a seal in a wax and puts his mark on it. How do you attest to the truthfulness of something? We participate in the sacraments, right? The sacraments is one way, is a means of assuring us that what we participate in is true. Right? It's the way that we rehearse something. Right? And that's why there are some things that we do. When we come, we are listening. Right? Of course, when you come and you're listening and you're participating, you're singing. But how do you practice what you are listening? Well, we participate in sacraments. And that's why it is. Because it authenticates to our own hearts. It assures us of the things that we have already embodied and have already said that it's going to be, that is true. What is true of me? How do I know? It is authenticated through the sacraments. That's what we mean by a sign and a seal. All right? Quickly, like here. So the next slide here is just sort of a comparison between the supper, between baptism and the supper, and there are about five or six characteristics. Let me just kind of highlight a few of these. One, in terms of the Old Testament counterpart, why do we do it differently, if you will? Circumcision is the sort of the old counterpart to baptism, all right? And the Passover meal that the people celebrated, the first time they celebrated is when they were rescued out of Egypt, their deliverance, their salvation, right? There was sort of the good news on display, being rescued out of slavery in Egypt. When we celebrate and we retell the gospel story of being rescued out of sin and being brought, we are on our way to our promised land. God is our inheritance. We're doing it through the supper. All right? So everything that we do has an Old Testament story. But when Jesus institutes it, he calls it a new covenant. There is something different about it. Right? There are some things that are similar, but there are also some things that are true. All right? There are some things that are similar and there are some things that are not. And what is different is, for example, when we talk about why do we not do blood-related things? Right? When you and I participate in the supper, we are not sacrificing all over again. Right? Or in circumcision, right? There's no blood involved in this, right? All of that because we say that in some ways, all of that, Christ himself has been cut off, right? On the cross, he was cut off for us, right? So therefore, there is no more cutting because the blood that was shed has been shed for us, right? In the same way, right, when we talk about the Passover lamb, we don't sacrifice animals anymore because Christ, the Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So all of the blood-related things are what is part of the old covenant. But there are certain things that we do. For example, when we talk about baptism as a ceremonial washing, water involved, the fact that it's a meal, Passover meal, we talk about it as a meal. So all of those things still remain true, right? And that's what we mean when we come here, we call it the supper. There's a reason why we don't call it the Eucharist. In fact, why we don't normally, typically, I know we use this interchangeably, why we don't call it Holy Communion. Not necessarily that term is wrong or bad, but by calling it a supper, we are reminding ourselves that we are being invited to a meal, all right? All right. The last two things here. Let me, and this has to do more with, let's get into some specifics here. So this should be slide 7. So on slide 7 here, we talk about what is it in baptism. Remember I said that there are distinctiveness between, like, say, the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. But within Protestantism, we also don't agree, all right, on baptism. And so we need to say, like, what is it that we disagree about? Now, like I said, this distinguishes us, but it doesn't lead to us breaking fellowship, okay? But really, there are three things that we differ on, right? For example, from our Baptist brothers and sisters, okay? So for example, all right, these are the sort of the three things. One is the mode. How do you baptize, right? Is it by immersion? Is it by sprinkling? Is it by dipping? I mean, that's a lot, right? Some churches would insist that it has to be a particular mode. Presbyterians really don't care, right? It's not the mode in one sense is not important, because there's a lot more that we can say about this. But from a biblical perspective, the mode is not does not have a huge amount. So why do we sprinkle? We sprinkle not because we're saying everybody has to be sprinkled, but that's what we do. All right? But it doesn't, right? If you got dipped, if you got dunked, if you got immersed, it's all good, right? It's all good. It's one of the reasons why we, for the most part, if you join the church and you come from a different tradition, you don't get rebaptized, right? Baptism is because, remember, it's not tied to the act, right? But to faith, right? That is not the priority. All right. Second one is what else do we defer on? Well, on terms of the meaning. All right. If baptism for some is a declaration of what is true, right? Then it's something that we do. It's a sign of faith, right? And that's why in a lot of Baptist traditions, it's done after someone makes a credible profession of faith. Okay. And remember, that is also true of if you have an adult who comes from a non-Christian background and never been baptized, and you come to faith and you become a Christian and you join the church, right? You get baptized, right? As an adult. It's not that Presbyterians do not hold to a believer's baptism. That's not true. But for the most part, whenever we think about baptism, our image is always of infants and children. But it does not mean that adults are not baptized as believers. Okay, so because remember, it has nothing to do, right? It's not ours. When we talk about it, it's not a declaration of a person's faith, but the efficacy of it is tied to the person's faith, right? So that there is a difference, all right. And then thirdly, of course, is the recipients, right? Whether children of believing parents should be baptized or not, and that is something that people differ on, and it's something that a lot of people do struggle on in terms of when you come to that. Why do we do it? And I'm sure whenever we go through this in choirs class and we do it in other places, you get an explanation. For the sake of time, let me lay out the three things that we differ on, and let me not try to solve the problem. All right? Okay. Last thing. All right. On the Lord's Supper, and we'll end with this. On what is it that we differ on? All right. Firstly, let me point this out. When we think about the supper, we need to think about it as a table, not an altar. Okay? And if you notice that whenever Les does the Lord's Supper, he always stands facing us behind the table. Okay? But if you go to certain traditions, they have their backs to the congregation, because what they're functioning as is more in the form of a priest, not a host at a meal, all right? And so what is seen there is that it's not, you're not really not sitting in front of a table, it's more like an altar, all right? You know, that's why Les never turns his back to you. Not that he thinks you're going to do anything to him, but he doesn't do that because that's not his function. He is functioning as a host at a meal to welcome people to the Lord's table. Right? It's not his table. It's not, as we always say, it's not Christ's presence table. It's the Lord's Supper. Right? It's one that he instituted and he set before us, and therefore we are being invited to a meal. Okay? Which leads us to sort of the second point in this is, when we talk about, when we come to the supper, we come to it, it's, now, the supper is personal, right? It's personal to all of us. But there's a reason why we are not coming to privately commune with God. There's a reason why we don't do the supper in our homes, for example, why we do it within the context of the body, with our brothers and sisters, with others in the body, in the community, right? Because we are being invited to a family meal, and so when we come together, there is a note of where yes, it is deeply personal, but it's also meant to be communal. It's not meant to be private. What makes a meal is that it's shared, that we share in it together. And I know we've tried, and Randall and Les and everywhere, we have worked to try to kind of create a small form of that. When you come up, we come together, we form a circle, we do all of these things, and the whole point of that is to say that there is a sense of sharing in what is going on, okay. Because the whole point of the whole point of the supper is not for us to have a it's personal, right? It's not meant to be impersonal, but it's not meant to be private. It's not private communion with God. It's personal communion, but it's also meant to be communal, right? And that's why there's a note of, well, celebration. There's also a note of something that we are enjoying together, right? The only time when you're being forced to eat a meal that you really don't want is probably one that's really, really good for you or something. I don't know, right? But here, this is we are celebrating in something that is good, and it's something that God Himself has set for us, right? So it's going to be good, okay? All right. So I think I think all of this is just meant to emphasize when we start talking about it, that's really what we're going for. In terms of how do we make these things not just theological realities? We all agree the sacraments are important, but if they are what they are supposed to be, then our practice, what we participate in, reflects that in a certain way. All right. Questions or comments? Anything about any of this? I know I didn't answer all the questions, but if you have a question, ask, and if you have any comments, anything that maybe part of your own experience with the sacraments that maybe you would like to share. Yes, sir. That's a strictly a Roman Catholic church. Now, in the Lutheran church, they do believe that Christ is physically present, not in the elements, but what they say with the elements. So it's a little bit different, but it's not exactly the same. But that would be different from our view, because when we talk about, and I think that was the last point on there, is when we talk about the presence of Christ, we are talking about Him not in His physical presence, but that He is spiritually present, right? So what we're talking about is you are feeding on Christ, we say, by faith, not with your mouth, right? Because in some ways, if the elements are transformed into the body and the blood, then you are eating it. It's going in here. But that's not what we're doing, right? Those are symbolic, but they're symbolic of something that's real that we feed by faith. That's why it's tied to faith. But in the Roman Catholic Church, faith is not an issue, right? Because by the doing, it's happening. You are getting the benefits of the sacrament. We out of time? I guess we're out of time. Now, well, let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. I hear children. So. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the study on the sacraments. And Father, I pray that even as we grow in our understanding and our knowledge and also in our participation of it, Lord, to whatever degree, whether it's our families directly or indirectly as we observe what happens here on a Sunday morning when parents bring their children forward or when adults come to be baptized because they have come to know you for the first time and that has never been part of the experience. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper together, Lord, I pray that would be a way that we would grow and also get to know you better, knowing that you commune with us. Lord, we celebrate our communion with you, Lord, even through the sacrament. So, Father, we ask that you would grow us in that, and we ask now for your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.